Well, they're found in every school and mall, business and church around the country, probably other places I have not listed. For some people, they are a place for clutter. And for others, it's a place for reunification. It's a place where ownership and free stuff is blurred together. The lost and found bin, or a room in a place where we put items lost by someone. The item has an owner, but they've lost it. We create this place where they can come, search, and possibly find. Adults are notorious for losing things. However, I think children and teens escape the label as the age group for who forgets things. Have you ever been in an elementary school at the end of the school year and you see the lost and found bin overflowing? A lot of times I've seen this where the lost and found bin is so overflowing that the school decides to create an entire room dedicated to items that have been lost by children over the year. Listen to these statistics. Average Americans, they spend 1 year of their life looking for lost items. This is according to U.S. News and the World Report. On average, 6 minutes. We spend 6 minutes looking for our keys in the morning. The top five items men look for in their homes are clean socks, the remote control, the wedding album, car keys, and a driver's license. For women, it's shoes, a child's toy, wallet, lipstick, and again, the remote control. The average American wastes 55 minutes a day, roughly 12 days a year, looking for things that they own but cannot find. The average office employee spends 1.5 hours a day, 6 weeks per year, looking for things. The typical executive wastes 150 hours a year, almost an entire month, searching for lost information. Americans waste more than 9 million hours each day looking for lost and misplaced items. It's a lot of hours. The point here is that across the spectrum, we all lose things, from children to adults. Maybe we don't lose things on purpose, and maybe it's accidentally, and we forget where we left the lunchbox as we took our garbage to the trash can in the cafeteria. Or maybe we've forgotten where we placed our car keys the night before. Or maybe we forget where we have parked our car at Walmart, which has happened to me more than once. We lose things, and we find them sometimes when we're not looking or after much time has passed. Our passage this morning is a story of a group of people whose leader left them for a period of time. And I think the group of people eventually came to a point where they thought that their leader had become lost. So if you would, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods. Who will go before us? As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made them into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are our gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with a great and power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom you swore to your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land as I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented, and it did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. It's Moses, the Israelites, and the golden calf. You see, here, Moses leaves the Israelites. He leaves his people. He goes up on the mountain to worship God, and we later to find out to receive the Ten Commandments. He's on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The wait for the people is incredible. Can you imagine? Many of us camp. Can you imagine being out in the wilderness and someone goes ahead of you to scout out what's next? And they're gone for 40 days and 40 nights. I can imagine that after 24 hours and they're not back, we would probably send a search party. The Israelites, they had to wait. They had to be patient. Their leader went up on the mountain, and they waited expectantly for his return. After time had passed, I believe they began to believe that Moses was lost. They didn't know what happened to him. What I think we need to look at here is the crowds, is the people, the Israel. What the people do when they're waiting for Moses to come down off the mountain. They handled Moses' extended absence well for a period of time. But their humanness, their emotions got the best of them. Anxiety began to creep in. They probably started saying amongst each other, they probably started with the what ifs. What if Moses lost his footing and was injured up on the mountain? What if Moses got attacked by an animal? What if? What if? What happens when they begin to lose focus of God? Toward the end of the time, they take matters into their own hands, as we saw. They go to Aaron, believing that Moses is lost, and they demand Aaron to make them gods. The people yearned to worship, but they get distracted from the God who delivered them from the enslavement of Egypt. The people, they were completely ready to be like the other people in the surrounding areas who worshiped other gods. They came to a point where believing that redemption from Egypt was not of Yahweh, but it was by Moses. No help from Yahweh. You see, the people of Israel, they wanted to be like all the other peoples. All the other people in the land, their gods had a face, had a statue to it. Yahweh did not. The last thing that they wanted was to be different in their new relationship with God. But what they didn't realize is that's what God wanted them to be. God wanted them to be different. God wanted them to be set apart from the others in the area. Worship of God for the people of Israel had become something that was no longer important, so much as it was to worship Yahweh. As long as they had their golden calf, they thought that they would be good. All was set. As long as they were able to persuade Aaron to go along with them, they would be okay, and God would accept this worship of this golden calf. The state of the evangelical church in the United States is jaw-dropping. Many of you may know these statistics, but 20% of proclaimed Bible-believing Christians attend church on a regular basis. And let's be honest, on a regular basis is defined loosely. That another staggering statistic is that on the average churchgoer attends church on average 1.7 Sundays a month. What I think we need to see this morning is that somewhere the church in the United States has gotten on a downward spiral. You see, we have the blessing of receiving missional reports and having missionaries come and hear their stories about how the church is blossoming and growing and all these great things that are happening in Africa and Central America, South America, and creative access countries. And then we look at the church in the United States and we ask ourselves, what's going on? What's going on? Supplemental text this morning to our Exodus passages from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one until he has found it? When he has found the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he gets home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Or the following story, the woman in the coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search for it carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls to her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels, the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. We have a few stories in the gospel of lost and found. And the one following these two is the story of the prodigal son and the lost son who comes back to the father. What I find most interesting this morning is what I think we need to, and what I think we need to concentrate on in these stories is the joyous celebratory worship after each item is found. You see, this is the same thing we experience when we lose something and when we come to find it again. I think of a child, elementary school age, who's lost his favorite ball cap or his favorite sweater or favorite whatever at school and searches high and low and he can't find it, and maybe possibly he's got in trouble with his parents because he's lost a hat or he's lost an article of clothing, and then he's directed to go to the lost and found. And after he's dug in through and searched, and maybe it's at the bottom, and he finds it and gets this big smile on his face. And there's this joyous celebration of, I found it. It's been missing. It's no longer lost. In Exodus 32, the people had a desire and a yearning to worship. But I think the Israelite people allowed themselves to be washed down, to be distracted, to be tantalized by that which was not best for them. Their worship of God became something on the to-do list of their week. Worship, something they yearned for and desired, became something they were willing to sacrifice in order to fill their need of satisfaction. And in our case, instant gratification. Our passage from the Gospel of Luke, it depicts for us an image of worship that is laid out for us by God to live out. I must admit that these passages in the Gospel of Luke, we usually wouldn't think of passages we would concentrate on for worship and what God would lay out for us in worship. But that's why we're focusing on the joyous celebration after finding the lost item. You see, worship is the way we posture ourselves to experience God. We turn ourselves away from the world and toward God, the one who has gifted us with salvation. Remember that you were once lost. And then there was rejoicing when you were found. Worship is adoration for our Creator, our Savior, our Sanctifier. All we have to give to God is our lives and give God adoration for what all that He has done for us, what He's currently doing for us, and what He will continue to do. Worship is a lifeline within the Christian faith. Without worship, the Christian's life, without communion with God and without communion with His people and other believers, the believer starts to fade away, and worship of other things becomes more appealing, and it becomes easier to worship those other things, like a golden calf. Worship is a personal relationship with God. Having a personal relationship with God is one of the most pivotal aspects of worshiping God, the Christian faith. As we see in our Exodus passage, we cannot separate worship of God and personal relationship with God. Now, one can worship God and does not necessarily have to have a personal relationship with Him, but then it's almost meaningless. There's more meaning when there's that personal relationship. Worship. Worship is a celebratory experience of what Christ has done for us on the cross. There is a reason that I'll often say, you'll often hear me say that every Sunday we gather together here is a mini Easter celebration of what Christ has done. He was beaten. He was crucified on the cross. He was laid in the grave, and on the third day he rose again, defeating sin and death. As we worship God, we continuously celebrate his passion narrative, his saving grace. Worship. Worship is a lifestyle and not another item on the to-do list of our week. When we become so in tune with God, everything we do, everything becomes an act of worship. The most mundane things we do, washing dishes, cleaning the toilet, vacuuming, working on the car, answering the phone, taking the garbage out, working at our jobs. Everything becomes an act of worship. And we're able to find joy in all that we do. We cannot have vibrancy in worship unless it is done together. What I mean by this is that it is so vitally important that we gather together in this place, that we're here for corporate worship each week, to have our mini Easter celebration. So vitally important that we spend time together, that we pray together, we fellowship with one another. God created us to worship him, to be in personal relationship with him. And he created us to do that together as one whole body. The people of Israel did not get very far on their own. They started to forget what God had done for them. Again, they didn't get very far. They went so far as to place something else in the place of where God should have been. They crafted and worshiped this golden calf. Where are we this morning? Are we like the people of Israel? And worship is just something on our to-do list to check off. Have you become disconnected from the very people who are here to love and support you in your faith journey? See, we need to look inward, and we need to ask God to reveal to us where we might be falling short. Church should not be another item on the to-do list. Church and being together is something that we should look forward to every week. Joyous expectation. Should look forward to fellowship with one another and not dread it. Let's make every effort to get connected in. Let's make every effort to find where we may find our niche in ministry. Let's make every effort to make worship of God our lifestyle and not something to check off on our weekly to-dos. How do I go about making worship of God a lifestyle, my lifestyle? I have a few things here listed. It's not exhaustive, and I'm sure many of you could add to it. Pray, seek God's guidance. Find ways to connect in, here, corporately. Support others in their journey. Have a daily devotional life. Serve others. And the list goes on. that we make worship a lifestyle, that we come to a place where all that we do, all that we say, even in the mundane, is an act of worship to God. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the author of creation. You are the author of redemption. And Lord, you have fashioned us together in our mother's womb. Lord, draw us close to you. Help us to find joy and vibrancy in worshiping you and making that a lifestyle. Lord, help us to be a church where worship of you is a lifestyle. Help us to Lord, search us and reveal to us where we fall short. Empower us, strengthen us, so we may fully live the way that you are calling us to be. Be with us as we leave this place. Keep us safe, Lord God. Help us to find joy in living life and living a lifestyle of worship of you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Sanctifier, our Comforter, our Healer. We thank you, Lord, our God. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Have a great Sunday, and remember that this is the day of rest. Have a great Sunday.